2 Corinthians chapter 12. As we saw last week, chapters 10, 11, 12, and 13 of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul kind of gets down to brass tacks with these false teachers that have kind of taken over the church at Corinth in his absence. It seemed that the Apostle Paul, everywhere he went, and he really, his life, time so valuable in his life. I mean, what would you pay, you know, if we're going to just put it in purely monetary terms, what would you pay to have him come to Modesto for 18 months to strengthen the church in Modesto? I mean, it's priceless. And what God used him to do, to spend 18 months of his life in Corinth, and then, as was the case, whenever he would establish a church and move on to then establish the next church, these teachers, these Judaizers, which were basically legalists trying to bring people that had been saved now by grace through the gospel, to bring them back under the law of Moses. And there's not that much of that. There's a little bit of that today surrounding the body of Christ, mostly within Christianity. Legalistic teaching is to try and bring people back under some kind of laws of a denomination or non-denomination, some man-made kind of thing. But they kept hijacking these works away, as Paul declared, and his supreme concern was not that they were hijacking them from a loyalty to him, but in removing them from the gospel, they were taking people away from their personal relationship with God, and then trying to replace it with a relationship with some law of some kind. And Paul knew that there's no comparison between the two. So he's speaking very, very candidly now, at this point in the letter, to the false teachers. But he knows that this letter is going to be read openly on a Sunday night service. For sure it was a Sunday night service. Tom, yes? Okay. But I mean, the letter, when it was received by the church, it would have been unscrolled and it would have been read to the congregation as a whole. And here is not just something that these religious leaders can kind of censor and do that kind of thing. It's read to everyone with them present. And so Paul is trying to regain the hearts of the people back to the Lord and mightily rebuke these false teachers through the letter. And he continues that now in chapter 12. And Paul is, they have challenged his apostleship. They said, well, you know, Paul didn't spend the 3.5 years with Jesus, and so he's not the apostle that the others were. And so he doesn't have a right to be an apostle, though they claim to be apostles, these false apostles in Corinth. So there was this constant attack upon his apostleship. And so Paul is continuing to lay down through this section his credentials as an apostle, why he could even claim to be an apostle. And he speaks now in chapter 12, verse 1. He says, one of the great evidences of his apostleship, and it was an evidence that God gave him, he could not produce them himself, this himself, was the revelations that God gave to him, the visions that he had. And he said, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. As we saw last week, Paul was not real happy that he had to speak of himself to the Corinthians. When he wrote his letters, he wanted to talk about God. You know, I mean, it's a fair step down to cease to talk about God and now have to talk about yourself. But again, at Corinth, they're so surrounded with teachers who are engaged completely in boasting about themselves and talking about themselves. Paul, in essence, is again saying, he's saying, since boasting is all you seem to understand, it's all you have a taste for in your carnality at this point in time, then I will speak of myself in sanctified terms to try and regain your heart back to God. But he didn't like it. And he said, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast, and I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And he's going to talk about one great revelation and vision that God gave him. And you notice he says the origin of this vision came from God. He said, I didn't make this up. This isn't something that I produced. God gave me this vision. And God gave it to me because of the fact that I am indeed an apostle. Paul said, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, and he's speaking of himself. But it's interesting, he'll only speak of himself in the third person while he speaks about this great experience that he had with God. He's so embarrassed to have to try to talk about himself to get through to, he can't bring himself to do it. He just so wants to give glory to the Lord. So he says, all right, I'm going to boast. He can't even find it within himself to do it. So he talks about himself in the third person here in order to even communicate what it is that he knows that he needs to communicate by the Spirit of God. He said, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. And such a one was caught up into the third heaven. So Paul is going to speak to us now and speak to them about a vision that he had had 14 years earlier in his life and in his ministry. And it always amazes me concerning him is that he kept quiet concerning this revelation that God had given him for 14 years. It's the first time that he speaks of it. And sometimes when, and he needs to, and he is doing it under the direction of the Holy Spirit. But it's interesting that for 14 years, this experience sat between he and God, and he never mentioned it. And I think it's one of the really important things to understand when God gives us supernaturally, he gives us a vision, or he gives us revelation, or he gives us a word of wisdom, or a word of knowledge, operates in our lives through spiritual gifts, that sometimes, and perhaps most often, he will give us revelation or operate through a spiritual gift for the intention that what he reveals through that gift would be then revealed to the rest of the body for the edification of the body. But it isn't always so. Sometimes he will give us revelation and it's just for us. And I know we have an afterglow coming up this Tuesday, but whenever I feel like the Lord is speaking something to me to share, I'll always ask him, is this for me? Is this between you and me? Because if it's between you and me, then I don't want to share it. That'll be confusing for people. But I'll share it if you want me to share it. But God can give us these kinds of things, and it's just for him to speak to us. And so Paul here has this tremendous vision. He says, whether I'm in the body or out of the body, I don't know. In other words, whether I was dead or alive, I don't know when I received this particular vision. But he said, such a one, speaking of himself, I was caught up into the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know how he was caught up into paradise and he heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. And so he says, I don't know whether I was dead or alive when this happened and I received this revelation from God. And he repeats it twice. Now, the only recorded experience in the book of Acts that corresponds to what Paul describes here is when he was stoned to death outside of Lystra. Or at least they thought they had stoned him all the way to death. They left him as dead. They thought they had finished off the job. One more stone to finish this guy if they'd have thrown it. And maybe he was already dead. We don't know. But the crowd that stoned him, and remember when he came into Lystra and God did a miracle through him, the whole city wanted to worship him as a god. He said, wait a second, I'm no god. You talk about a fickle crowd. I mean, one day they're worshiping him as a god, and the next day they're stoning him to death. And so they take him, they stone him to death outside of the city. They march back into the city, and the disciples are standing around the Apostle Paul. And I mean, they think he's dead, and all of a sudden there's a twitch and a movement. And all of a sudden he's sitting up, and he's dusting himself off, and he walks back into the city to continue his ministry. He's not going to leave on their terms. He's going to leave on God's terms. Supernatural power in his life. But it could be at that time that the vision that he speaks about here is where he went up into paradise, what's described in two words used for the heaven, and that is the third heaven, verse 2, and then verse 4, paradise. Remember when the Russians, they beat us in getting a man up in space, and the cosmonauts, they got up there and everything, and they said, listen, we're up here and we don't see God anywhere. It's so embarrassing for them because they didn't know the Bible. That's not their fault. They didn't know they were only in the second heaven. They're one heaven short. That's so embarrassing. And so when they talk about the third heaven in those days, you have the first heaven, which is the immediate atmosphere, the air that we breathe, what we see, the sunsets, all of this that keeps us alive. The second heaven is space as we see it. The third heaven is right into heaven itself, the presence of God. It was called paradise. And Paul said, I received this vision when I went right up into heaven. And he said, in that experience, when I was in heaven or having this vision related to heaven, he said, notice it's not, he said, it's not what I saw there that isn't worthy to be described. He said, not only what I saw, but what I heard there. Just the sounds of heaven. And what I heard being sung around that throne on that glassy sea. And when I heard the angelic beings, and I heard the beauty of that whole heavenly scene, he said, I'd like to tell you. He said, I'd like to really tell you what it was like. But he said, there's no language written that could describe it. If I tried to explain it to you in a known language, I would only mar it for you. You ever had something that you're excited about, seeing something or being a part of something, and then someone gets there before you and then they describe it to you? And they're so pathetic in their description that now you don't even want to go and see it or be a part of it. I mean, they've marred it. But you go anyway, you know, whatever that might be. You say, I am so glad I went. That person has no capacity to describe terrific events. But the Apostle Paul said concerning heaven, he said, if I utter a peep to try and describe it to you, all I'll do is spoil it for you. Now you take the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, surely he is considered by secular scholars, even secular scholars, to be one of the most brilliant men who ever lived. And of course we know it's the Holy Spirit working in him. But here with all of his education, all of his religious background, his secular background, all of these kinds of things, if anyone could take a shot at describing the glory of heaven adequately and feel like he could do a good job of it, it would be the Apostle Paul. And Paul said, for all I know, for all I've been able to speak, for all the greatness of my vocabulary, for all of my training, he said, I won't touch it. It will spoil it. And Paul wrote to the Romans and he said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed. And remember, just in the last chapter, when we looked at it last week, he told us all about his suffering. And here is a man who knows all of the suffering that the world can dish out, and I mean just heaped upon heaped. And yet he said, I've seen heaven too. And he said, take my word for it, that the sufferings of this present time and all of their fullness, they're not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed, that you're going to see one day. And so in all the suffering that we face, and there is suffering in the Christian life, always there is this knowledge that what awaits us will make all of this a distant memory and no memory at all when we're finally there. That's how great heaven is. And it isn't any wonder that the Apostle Paul, as he would write letter after letter after letter, he would always return to talking about heaven. I mean, once you've been there, I bet that's the old e-ticket, huh? You say? And always encouraging us in the eternal. And so here he sees this. He's taken up into paradise. He sees, but he not only hears, he said, I'm not even going to try to describe it. He said, of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. The Apostle Paul said, listen, I'm not telling you about this third heaven and about this revelation that I had and what I heard so that you'll think that I'm something super special or anything like that. As he speaks here, he said, I can't boast of this because this was something that God just gave to me. All I can boast in is my infirmities. And that's another thing about spiritual gifts. When God uses those of you who that He uses especially in that realm, where he really edifies the body through prophecy and word of wisdom and word of knowledge and the different spiritual gifts. You know, one of the hardest callings, I think, in the Christian life is to have those gifts and for God to use a person regularly in those gifts and for a person to maintain the kind of humility that the Apostle Paul has. Because when a person has these kind of revelations and a person knows God in this kind of way, or God uses him through spiritual gifts in this kind of a way, there's a tendency on all of our part to look and say, that's the super duper Christian. And all of a sudden, we kind of have an awe and everything. And when you get enough people treating you like that, you end up in some kind of a bubble thing, and you begin to believe, you know, what everybody thinks about you. They all think he's got to be or she's got to be more spiritual than the rest of us for God to, you know, speak to them in that way. Paul said, "Listen, I am not boasting. God did this, not because I'm great." He said, the only thing I'll ever boast in is my weakness and in my infirmity. That's a good place to stay in being used in that way, because to be used by the Lord in spiritual gifts, that is very, very heavy stuff. And I think it's sad that the biggest platform for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, in many respects for the whole world, is Christian television, where it is just a pure circus, and it's very sad. I'm sorry if that offends anybody by being critical, but it's very, very sad. And we need those gifts in the body of Christ. We need those voices in the body of Christ. We need to hear God every way He has chosen to speak to us. Always tested by the Word of God. Test all things and hold fast to that which is good. Always tested by the Word of God. But we need those voices. But it's so hard not to then get sucked into all of this crazy kind of self-promotion in it. So those of you who have these gifts, stay humble. Boast in your infirmities. I don't know why God uses me. I'm the weakest person around. I mean, He had to kill me to give you this vision. I don't know what the deal here is in this. Don't think I'm anything special. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool in boasting. For I speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears me to be, which is nothing compared to Christ. And so this beautiful vision and revelation that God gave him as a glorious revelation of heaven, but as an evidence of his apostleship. And then he said, so, you know, you say, oh, I'd like to have a vision like that. All right, you like thorns? And lest I should be exalted above measure, he said, by the abundance of the revelations. He just gave us one revelation. He had the abundance of revelations as an apostle. He said, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And so here he is. God is revealing these great things to him. And all of these great revelations. And what does God couple those great revelations with? Couples with those revelations a thorn in the flesh, to protect Paul from what is the greatest danger in the life of anyone that's being used by God, to protect him from pride. And you notice he says it twice there, and lest I should be exalted above measure, verse 7. And then he closes it out, lest I should be exalted above measure. God gave him a thorn in the flesh. Now the word thorn, maybe you deal with, you've got a rose garden and all, and you think of thorn in the flesh, you think of a rose thorn, and say, oh boy, they're no fun, are they? I'll tell you. And they are no fun, but that's not what he's talking about. In the original language, the word that's used there is a word for the tent stake that the Bedouins or the nomads would use to anchor their tents out in the middle of the desert in those desert winds, and those tent stakes would be 18 inches in size. And that's the word that Paul talks about for this physical infirmity in his life. He describes it as a thorn in the flesh, a tense stake in the flesh, a huge, you know, trial in his life. And he says, it's a thorn in the flesh. And you know what the word flesh means in that passage? I looked it up. Looked it up all my Christian life, but I just want to make sure every time I teach it that I'm on firm ground. It means the flesh. Doesn't mean the fleshly nature. It means the flesh. It means the body. It means the tissue. And so the Health and Wealth, the Positive Confession movement, they look at this and they say, well, if Paul had a thorn in the flesh, a tent stake in the flesh, and it was a physical infirmity that God gave him to keep humble, then that blows the whole positive confession thing out of the water. So they got to come in and say, well, you know, the tent stake here is actually referring to a thorn in the flesh, which means his fleshly nature. But how would a thorn in his fleshly nature cause him to be more dependent upon God? It's completely inconsistent. It doesn't work with the passage. He had a physical infirmity that was so great in his life when he's writing this by the Spirit of God. He said, let me tell you what it feels like every single day. It's like I've got an 18-inch stake in my body. And so the greater the revelation, to have the kind of revelations that he had, because God loved the Apostle Paul, said, Paul, I know for what I've blessed you with and how I'm using you, the greatest danger to your effectiveness in your ministry is pride. And to protect you from that more, what could be more damaging to a body or to a person than an 18-inch tent stake? Pride. And a servant of the Lord, we're through. We're through. Who doesn't experience pride? Can the Lord come in and humble us, and that's a full-time job for him, at least in my life. And so little to be proud of. Oh, it's terrible. He's a very busy man. God, you know, and things. But he comes in and he says, I'll do whatever is necessary to keep you humble and then to keep you usable. I remember one time, very, very early in my Christian life, I ran into the first positive confession person on the healing side of things. And it was a woman, and she believed that if you had enough faith, that you would just always be healed. And anybody that was sick at all, that was a lack of faith in a Christian's life. And so we talk about these things, you know, and she wouldn't accept, of course, the illustration of Job, because that's Old Covenant. And that's what Job's comforters came and said, it's sin in your life, that's why you're going through, you know, what it is that you're going through. God's really upset with you. And if you just confess your sin, you know, you'll be okay. And so, but she said, well, you can't really talk about Job, because Job, that's the Old Covenant. In the New Covenant, I mean, after the cross now, that's something entirely different. And I said, well, what about the Apostle Paul and the tent stake? And what about when he writes to Timothy and says, take a little wine for your constant infirmities, stomach problems that you're having as a missionary and all, something to kill the amoebas in the water and all that kind of stuff. So, well, you know, this is talking about the fleshly nature and all this kind of stuff. And finally, I said, I don't believe that. So you never get sick? No. I said, how do people like you die? And I wasn't being sarcastic. I wasn't just a brand new Christian. I'm trying to figure all this out. If you have enough faith and you never get sick, because I'm convinced most of us are going to die what we get sick of last. So how does this work? She says, well, I'll just know when the time comes for me to do like Jesus did and dismiss my spirit. I said, if there was a way for me to bet on whether that comes true or you die of what you get sick of last, I would bet on that. But that was the position that was there. And but the passage doesn't bear out. Here is Paul. God gives him some kind of a physical infirmity to keep him humble. And we don't really know what it is. A lot of guesses. I mean, the best guess is probably that he had an eye problem. When he writes to the Galatians, as we'll see, and we get in that next book, when he signs it, he says, "See how I've written with my own hand in big letters and all." And there was an eye disease in that whole area of Galatia and everything, and that would affect your eyes. Your eyes would just run, just all kinds of goop coming out of them and everything. And it would be hard to see and everything. So he would dictate his letters. But on this one, you know, he's writing the final part of the letter. So it could be, might be something else. And of course, and one of the reasons I think that God doesn't identify for us that what it is we'd look and we'd say, well, you know, it's always an eye problem. And what God wants us to do is to be able to apply this to our own lives. Sometimes we can have a physical problem within our life because God is using us in such a way that it is that will keep us dependent upon Him and from getting lifted up in pride. But it's not the only thing that He uses, as we're going to see in just a moment, to keep us dependent upon Him. So Paul talks about this thorn in the flesh that he had. And he said it was given to him like a gift, you know. I mean, he recognized it as a gift. Given is kind of a gift word. And he describes it as not just a physical thing, but a messenger of Satan. I mean, how can a physical infirmity be a messenger of Satan? When you have a physical infirmity and God is using you and you know He loves you and you know you're right with Him. And then the devil comes in and says, how can you be right with God when God is doing this? If you were right with God, He'd heal you. There's no way you can be right with God and have a tent stake like that in your life and all of this. And He comes in and He just brings in that spiritual warfare against the whole thing. So Paul, he was getting pounded. But Paul is going to say in a moment, he said, it's all worth it to me to keep me from pride. And pride is the danger. Pride is the danger. The problem with pride, of course, is that the first thing that pride does is that it disables our ability to recognize our pride. That's the first thing it disables. So we're too proud to know that we're proud. Everybody else knows that we're proud, and it's a stinkerama every time we come into the room and everything. It's like, God, when are you going to humble that guy? But we're the last one to see it. And that's no fun, is it, when God finally does humble you? You go, man, did I have to be the last one to see it? Well, I try. How about reading that Bible? But the Word of God is great because it's that mirror and it's going to tell us the truth. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? Not you, Kyle. All right, I'm with you on that. You know, that kind of, and it tells the truth of us, keep us from getting caught up in pride. And so Paul was happy for this in his life to keep him usable. And then notice he said concerning this, verse 8, concerning this thing, this thorn in the flesh, he said, I pleaded. Now that's a strong word. I don't know when the last time it is that we pleaded with the Lord in prayer. But here's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man pleading with the Lord three times that this would depart from his life. And what did the Lord say to him in response? He said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my grace is made perfect in weakness. And I'm convinced that when the Lord and we seek Him for physical healing in our life, and we should, James chapter 5, seek Him for physical healing in our life, but if He does not heal us, it does not mean that we have not received grace from God. It means that if He does not heal us at that moment, He may heal us at another time. Or He will give us the grace day by day to walk with Him with whatever infirmity He introduces into our lives. And one of the interesting things about the whole health and wealth side of things and all of that and this whole idea about, you know, we've got to be healed, or, you know, there's some, God's, you know, not on the throne, or there's some fault of ours or something like that. And it's a Western teaching that we're imposing upon the rest of the world. Because in this Western culture, we have so much. And life is so rich, and there's so much to be experienced, and all of these kinds of things. And then we look at, you know, to actually lay this tent down. Oh no, that's the worst thing that could ever happen. But that's the total healing. That's the full healing. The Bible says that by His stripes we are healed. Believe me, if you don't see me in this pulpit again and the Lord takes me home in the next week or two, I was completely healed. He gave me the complete healing by giving me my brand new body so that I can be in heaven forever and face to face with Him. And I have no complaints related to that. Anything else, he's just patching the old thing, the Oldsmobile. And it isn't some catastrophe when a believer dies. Precious in the sight of the Lord of the death of His saints. We've been completely healed at that moment in time and entered into the glory, and we'll never ever face any of this kind of stuff ever again. God said, Paul, whatever I allow into your life, I'm going to give you the grace for that. And if you've got a tent stake and I don't heal you, I'm going to give you the grace for that tent stake. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. You think about how strong Paul was. And does anybody else think he was a strong person? I think he was a fairly strong person. And what it would take to keep him dependent upon God. And God loved him so much, He did it. He brought it into Paul's life. And He loves us so much that He'll do the same thing in our life too. To keep us dependent. Because when we're weak, then we will stay dependent upon His strength. And when His strength is revealed in our lives, people will recognize it isn't the Apostle Paul. It is the greatness of the God that he serves. And God is always working in such a way in our life that He will be seen. That there can be no explanation for our lives. Look how they live with that tent stake in their life. And look how faithful they are to God. And look at the joy that is there. And look at the prayer. And look at the faith. And look at all of those things. And no one could have that kind of a spirit in the middle of that kind of a situation apart from the fact that that's coming from a supernatural source. And now God is being seen. But that was important to Paul, that God would be seen in his life. And so Paul, when God gave him this news, what was his response there in verse 9? I quit. That's it. Count me out. I prayed 3 times. I had the faith in everything. No. He said, therefore, most gladly, if you give grace for whatever you call into my life, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me. He said, I know what it is to have that stake in my life, but I know what it is to feel God's power in my life too, to continue to serve Him despite that, and for that not to be an obstacle to His work in my life. And he said, I would never want that to be taken away from me, what happens between me and God because of what He's allowed into my life. And therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches. So it's not just physical problems that God can use to keep us dependent upon Him. He can use infirmities, reproaches, persecution, needs, physical needs. God, how come what do I got to do to win the 154 million that those two people in the military won? Did you read about that lottery that they won? How much was it? 100 and what? How many million? Somebody with authority, shout it out to me right now. 150. Can you imagine winning the lottery and getting $150 million and being in the military? What are you going to spend that at the PX? I mean, that's torture. That's just provoking people to wrath. God, I love you, and I mean, I'm walking with you, and I'm a righteous person. I'm not, as bad as I used to be and everything. Couldn't you give me the numbers? It'd be the worst thing that he could do. What would you do with 150 million other than kill yourself with it? I'm not saying they will. I'm talking to you. So sometimes God will keep us and need to keep us dependent on Him in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. Paul said, I have become a fool in boasting. You've compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you. For in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. And it is very sad to me, the Apostle Paul speaks to the church and he says, I've had to boast, and you have forced me to do it, to commend myself. He said, you should have commended me. You should have defended me in Corinth, because you know what I was, and you know what I did, and you sat on your hands while they did that to me. And I like to think, maybe it's foolish thinking, but I like to think that maybe I would have stood on Paul's side in Corinth. He said, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished, notice, not by me, but among you. Again, he's talking about his credentials as an apostle. And one of the great marks of an apostle was these miracles and signs and wonders. And he said, listen, the signs of an apostle, they were accomplished among you. God did it. You saw it. If anybody knows I'm an apostle, you should know that I'm an apostle. With all perseverance and signs, wonders, mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to the other churches? In terms of signs and wonders and mighty deeds, he said, there were as many done in your presence as they were in the churches that have stood by me and recognized me as an apostle. He said, except that you're inferior in no way, not in signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. The only way that you're inferior, the only sign of an apostle that I did not manifest in your presence was to receive the support from you financially that I was due as an apostle, except that I myself was not burdensome to you. He said, forgive me this wrong. Now for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And that's the normal thing in life. Paul said, listen, I didn't come to Corinth because I thought this was a religious gold mine, a way to get wealthy in the ministry. He said, I came because I had a concern for you and a concern for your souls. He said, that's the only reason I came. I didn't come to get rich off you. And he's contrasting himself with these false apostles who came in and they were looking to get wealthy off of that body. And so Paul looks at things and he describes the whole thing in a parent-child kind of a relationship. In the normal course of things, the parent ought to take care of the child. No able-bodied parent ever wants to become a burden to the child, never wants the child to support the parent. It is the joy of the parent's life in the normal course of things. There are circumstances that change that, kind of a physical problem or these kinds of things. But in the normal course of things, any parent, anyone that has a parent's heart toward a child wants to bless the child, wants to take care of the child, not take from the child. And of course, the religious leaders came in, the false religious leaders, they had the whole thing reversed. They were coming in and they were taking from the children. And Paul said, I came in as a father. I didn't want anything from you. In the same way a father would never want to take anything from his children. He has a desire to bless. So Paul said, that's the way that I came. I didn't seek yours. I sought you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. And that's parenting, isn't it? It's a fairly one-sided relationship, isn't it? I mean, with the greatest of kids, do you notice that you have to give some considerable amount in raising children? Yes, it's a very one-sided relationship. But Paul said, I don't have a problem with that. I didn't expect to receive. I came to you to be spent. And he said, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. That's part of parenting too. Paul said, the more I love you, and the more I look out for you, and the more that I do for you, the more like a spoiled child you are, the less you love me. And it was true about him. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I have caught you by cunning. And he's talking to the religious teachers here, saying, because I never took money from them, I never allowed you to raise that as an accusation to ever be able to accuse me of being in for the money. I took that out of your hands. Did I take advantage of you by any of those things which I sent to you? Any of those, rather, whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did he not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ. We do all things, beloved, for your edification. Paul says, not only did I not come and take advantage of you financially, did I ever send anyone to you that tried to take money from you? Titus, anybody else? Nope. So Paul is saying, it's not just true of me. It's true of everyone that I sent. This is their heart toward you. None of them are in it for the money. He said, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. And so he's, as a parent, again, the imagery is through here. And Paul says, I'm not above spanking. He says, you may not like it how I'm going to come, because I've got a spanking on my mind, spiritually speaking. But he said that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wraths, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness. And that's talking about sexual uncleanness, fornication, which is sexual intercourse outside of marriage, and lewdness, which they have practiced. Paul said, I'm concerned that when I come, this is what I'm going to find when I do come. And you know what fascinates me about that list that he lays out there? It tells me that legalism cannot produce a holy life. When Paul left them with what Christianity really is, he had left a holy people, a holy church. And when Christianity is what it is intended to be, and that is we receive salvation as a free gift from God, and because God has been so good to us, we can't believe it, but we can believe it, and we do believe it. But for the rest of our life, we want to obey Him as an expression of our love and our worship and our thanksgiving to Him. Not to earn from Him, but to bless His heart. And Christianity is a life of obedience lived in response to what God has first done for us. That will produce a holy life. To introduce legalism, which is what they did, now to bring them back under the law and come in and say, these are the rules that you got to keep, and you got to do this and so much of this and so much of that and all of this kind of stuff. Now you got to do that in your strength, because the Holy Spirit isn't going to provide us with the power to live that kind of life, because He doesn't provide power for that, because it's not the Christian life. He's not going to reinforce us in that. He wants us to get burned out in that and pull out of it back into what Christianity really is. But legalism, I'll tell you what legalism does produce. It doesn't produce holiness, but it produces hypocrites. It produces actors. It forces people to become actors because they know they can't live up to this in their own strength. But they learn where they can do it in front of other people. But they're miserable because their life privately is nothing like what they portray it to be. And that's a tortured condition, and that was the condition of things there in Corinth. And Paul said, this will be the third time I am coming to you, but by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. Now, he quotes the Old Testament. He's just talking about grace and all of these things, but he quotes the Old Testament to these legalists. He says, all right, you want to talk law? I guess they apparently had forgotten who the Apostle Paul was. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. A Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, you want to go back and talk Old Testament? You want to talk about legalism? You want to debate me on the basis of legalism? I'm up to it. I know the law. And you want a little law? I'll give you a little law. The Bible says in the Old Testament that before you ever condemn a person of wrongdoing, you establish the facts on the basis of two eyewitnesses. And Paul said, I'm coming. And we're going to establish the validity of all of the accusations that you have made against me on the basis of eyewitnesses. And then we will establish the fact that you live an unholy life on the basis of eyewitnesses also. He said, you want facts? To establish facts? You want to go back under the law? We'll do that. And Paul said, I'm not afraid of what even the law will reveal about my life. But he knew they had something to be afraid of. And I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time. And now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare. So this is the kind of thing where the mom says to the kid, when daddy gets home, I tell you, you're going to get a whipping. Don't do that, don't do that. Paul's saying, daddy's coming to Corinth. I will not spare. And since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you, you want evidence of the fact that God is using me and that I'm an apostle? He said, for though he, Jesus, was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Paul said, this has gone on long enough in Corinth. I'm coming. I'm going to bring this to an end. I'm going to come face to face in order to do that. And God's resurrection power will operate in my life in order to do that. You remember in the book of Acts with Ananias and Sapphira, where they introduced hypocrisy? It wasn't the fact that they didn't give enough money, that they were slain by the Holy Spirit in a very literal way. The Apostle Peter confronted them with their sin, the power of an apostle, the resurrection power of Christ, to protect the purity and the holiness in the body of Christ. They were both dead before the day was over. Remember Eliamus? And Sergius Paulus was on that island, and he was the ruler, the governor of that island, and Paul was there, and he's preaching the gospel, and this man is listening intently to the gospel, and Eliamus, he's a sorcerer, a Jew who was a sorcerer, he's given himself over to the dark side on things, and he comes in, and he begins to try and resist Paul, and what Paul is doing with the gospel. The Apostle Paul turns to him, and he rebukes him, and pronounces a blindness upon him. He's instantly blind and he's led out of the way. It's a serious thing to mess with an apostle in those days. They had tremendous power to lead the church properly. And Paul said, listen, I mean, you know the accounts. I don't want to come this way, but if you force me to come this way, I'll come this way. And then in verse 5 he said, examine yourself as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. He said, you do not know yourselves that do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? This is good counsel. Paul says to them, you have spent long months examining me, examining my apostleship, examining whether I am really saved on the basis of these false teachers. He said, you would spend your time much more valuably to consider whether you are in the faith and you are saved in light of what you're believing and what it is that you're teaching. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Paul said, I know I'm saved. I know I'm on the way to heaven. I don't have to examine myself for this. He said, it may surprise you, and of course it'll surprise many people who they'll see in heaven. I'm headed to heaven. He said, I'm not concerned about myself. I'm concerned about you. He said, now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. Paul says, now do the right thing, but don't do the right thing because I told you to do the right thing. Do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. Paul says, I don't want to win. I don't want this thing to be the deal where it's like, okay, Paul won and we lost. It's not that. It's right. It's wrong. It's the Bible. It's God. This is the issue. It's not with me. You're up against God in this thing. So he says, do the right thing. Not because we told you, but because it's right before God. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray that you may be complete, or that you may be fully mature. And therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. Paul says, I don't want to use my apostleship and my office. I want to use it to edify. I want to build people up. He said, I want to come to Corinth and I want to build you up. I don't want to use it for destruction. And then he finally gives them some closing exhortations. Finally, brethren, he said, farewell. Be complete. And the word complete, it means to be mature. In essence, he's saying, grow up. Keep growing. You're not like Christ yet. Keep growing in your relationship with the Lord. Be of good comfort. What a tender heart the Apostle Paul had. I mean, what kind of a letter would, don't shout out, please, but what kind of a letter would you write to them? You thankless group of ingrates, so where's a dictionary that I can look up more words and just kind of thing, But one of the great evidences of his apostleship is not just his power, not just the miracles and all those things, but a shepherd's heart toward them. Because said, I rinse my hands of you. If I never see Corinth again, it'll be too soon. But he doesn't. He comes in and he says, be of good comfort. Literally, be encouraged. I know I have exhorted you mightily, but there's hope. If you listen to what God is saying, there's hope in the situation. He said, be of one mind. And of course, that's Christ's mind, the mind of Christ. Live in peace. End all of this conflict that's going on in the church. And the God of love and peace will be with you. He's still there. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Of course, in the Middle East, even to this day, it's not uncommon for, it's not men to women and women to men, it's women to women and men to men, greeting one another with a holy kiss, kissing each other's cheeks and that, all that kind of thing. Same thing in Italy and this kind of a deal. But the early church, that's how they would greet one another. And we shake hands here because it takes forever to get people through those doors, those greeters, that they're kissing everybody three times, one left, right, left, all the whole thing. So that's not why, but anyway. I was just seeing if you were still awake at 52 minutes and 28 seconds. So, greet one another with a holy kiss. He said, all of the saints greet you. We're all pulling for you. You're part of a larger body, the body of Christ. And we greet you. We haven't disowned you. We don't hate you. Any of those things. We're pulling for you. We're pulling for you. You're still a part of something great. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, speaking of the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. It's a triune blessing. Son, Father, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. And so he closes the epistle.